And good morning to all of you, our listeners today at Radio Maria, and a most blessed and happy Easter Saturday. In the octave of Easter, as we celebrate full 8 days, preparing for Mercy Sunday tomorrow, the second Sunday of Easter, which, as we all know, is a day dedicated to honoring the mercy of God, according to the devotion and the writings and inspiration of Saint Faustina. So let us begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue to celebrate the glory, the joy, the peace of the risen Lord, we just ask you that peace and that joy could fill our hearts today, because we know it flows only from you, and that left to ourselves we have nothing. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and reign in us today, to bring the Father and the Son to reign in us in that indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity. And we especially invite the memory of Jesus, the memory that he said would be kindled by the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the intellect of Jesus to know God, and the will of Jesus, his human will, in order to give our own human wills to the divine will of the Father. So come, divine will of the Most Holy Trinity, think in our thoughts today. Listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, beat in our heartbeats, and breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying, suffer in our suffering, rejoice in our rejoicing. May everything we do, every thought, word, and deed, be a perfect act of love on behalf of everyone, of all souls of all time, to the glory of the Holy Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as always, we want to ask our Blessed Mother to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God as she did. And so we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints, especially our patron saints and guardian angels. Pray for us. Well, welcome again to the Will of God and the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. If you're joining us for the first time today in this program, we hope that it will kindle an interest, a spark, a desire in you to know more and more about this very essence of who God is. Is not an attribute. The will of God is not something like God's mercy or justice. The will of God is God, and it is the very essence of his Trinitarian life. So hopefully, as you hear a little today, it might spark you some interest to stay with us and continue to learn and to study about this great divine science, as Jesus calls it, the science of his will as never before made known to the world. You can also find recordings of these programs on two websites. One is radiomaria.us under programs, and the other website is divinewilltallahassee.com under also the archives for the Radio Maria programs. So we hope that you'll be able to access those past recordings and continue to study, to learn, so that you can grow in your love for God, and ultimately to possess God. He wants us to possess him. He is our life. So he wants us to be one with him by possessing him here on earth. And of course, that possession will go on forever in heaven. So let us begin this morning with, we continue our study of volume 12, one of the most important volumes of Luisa's 36-volume diary. And this is taken from May 1st, 1920. Living in the divine will is a perennial, that is, a continual glory to God. To live in it is to live on high, that is to, as St. Paul says, be seated already in heaven with Jesus, reigning with him on his throne, taking part, as in a family, in the responsibility of the parents. So it's kind of this twofold way of life that, yes, we are reigning already in heaven, and the will of God is reigning in us here on earth. And so it's living in God as God lives in us, but we're still on earth, so we can't, you know, we don't have the beatific vision yet, but we do have this kingdom, this reign of God's will dwelling within us. And that, as we know, begins in baptism. With the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity, it's nourished by the Eucharist, strengthened in confirmation, and it is finally brought to the glory of heaven when we die. But it begins here on earth, and it must, of course, be nourished and strengthened and grown here on earth. So Louisa says, "My misery makes itself felt more. And in my interior, I said, my Jesus, what life of mine is this?" We could interpret that maybe several ways. She's saying, what kind of life is this I'm living, you know, confined to bed for over 60 years? Or she might be saying, I really have no life of my own. This is not my life I'm living anymore. And Jesus, without giving me time to say anything more, immediately said to me, "My daughter, for the one who lives in my volition, her sanctity and her holiness has one single point. It is the Gloria Patri," that is in Latin, "the glory to the Father. Glory be to the Father, continued with the following sicut erat in principio, nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum," which of course means "as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. There is nothing that does not give glory to God, entirely complete, always stable, always equal, always as a queen, without ever changing. This sanctity is not subject to reverses or to losses, but it always reigns. Thus her fountain, her source, is the glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And her prerogative is the sicut erat in principio," etc. This might seem a little difficult to us to grasp right at first. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's taking a very common prayer. After all, what is one of the most common prayers we ever say, along with the what we call the sign of the cross, or I like to call the sign of the Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also say, especially in the Divine Office of the Church and in the Rosary, and in the little chaplet of the Divine Will that St. Hannibal composed, we say, "Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." And then the refrain, the answer to that, is, "As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." If you think about it, what Jesus is saying, that is the one single point of everything in our lives, the one single point of our prayer, of our faith, of the sacraments, of everything that we do in our lives, of all charity, of all good works. It's to glorify the Holy Trinity. That's what heaven is. That's what our life will be there. But he's saying, I want that glorifying of God, the Trinity, to be your one single point of your life. You know, that's a tremendous challenge, isn't it, for us? Or as St. Peter said yesterday in his first letter, chapter 3, he said, "You're not to spend what remains on your earthly life on human desires, but on the will of God." You know, you can't say it more simply than that. And what is the will of God? It is the source and the goal, the completion of everything, which is that everything comes to us from the will of God. Everything must return to the will of God through creation so that God can be glorified. Ultimately, even the glory of the Trinity returns to the Father, because that's the source even of life in the Trinity, at least in the Franciscan tradition. And so the Father is the fountain of fullness from which all life comes, both within, ad intra in the Trinity, and ad extra, that is outside of the Trinity in creation. So Jesus is saying, you know, if you really want to know what living in the divine will is, and if you really want to know what being a Christian is, it's all about this simple little prayer that, you know, really summarizes everything about our faith and our lives. If we look at the Mass and the Holy Eucharist, and what is the high point, in a sense, the summit in all of the prayer of the Mass, it's reached its what's called the doxology at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, where the the priests, all those on the altar, the priests ordained on the altar would say, through him, of course, him being Jesus, with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. That's where everything is heading in the Mass, and that's that high point that it reaches. That is what Jesus is saying. That's the one single point of your life. You know, and how many of us spend so much of our lives, our energy, our time on what St. Peter calls human desires. In other words, the human will, because desires come from our will, the things we want that we desire. So he's saying, don't spend the rest of your life on that. That's waste. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy and your life. Spend it instead on the will of God. And we all know that none of us has the capacity to do that on our own or to do it perfectly. But through the indwelling of the Trinity and through the gift of the divine will, which is given to us even at our conception, it is God who will carry that out in us, even though we are powerless to do it ourselves. Or perhaps because we are powerless to do it ourselves, God will do it in us. And Paul would say, in our weakness is our strength. In our powerlessness lies the very power of God himself to accomplish what we cannot. And you know, we all experience this in our lives. It's kind of that Paschal mystery, isn't it? The dying to self, of realizing of on my own, I can do nothing. And Jesus says it, without me, you can do nothing. Without the Father, I can do nothing. So this nothingness we share with Jesus in our powerlessness, our weakness, our incapacity to do the will of God, he's now saying to us, I know that powerlessness. Christ experienced it in his own humanity for us. But he's saying there is a power that is infinitely greater if you will only give yourself to it and glorify it by your deeds, your acts, your life, taking what I'm offering you now, which is this gift of the knowledge of my own will to carry out in you what you could never do. And so the final goal of that carrying out, that cyclical process of receiving everything from God, giving it to everyone, and returning it to God, this is the life of the divine will that he's saying is completed by the glory be. And you know what I find so wonderful in this way of life is that it takes something you've been doing perhaps all your life, or for some of you who are younger, maybe for whatever, however long you've lived. For those of us older, for a long time we've been saying the glory be to the Father, the Gloria Patri. But how many of us really, you know, have had an inkling of what that means? That this is not just a little formula I was taught to say at the end of the Hail Marys and the Rosary, or at the end of the Psalms and the Divine Office. No, it's a really completion of everything that my life is supposed to be. It's the fulfillment of my faith. And so it takes something that we already know and is very familiar to us, and then gives it a whole new meaning, a whole new dimension in our lives. And that's what is so powerful, brothers and sisters, about this spirituality, which means a way of life. This way of living in God's will is not in many ways new, although it is a new and divine holiness, as Pope John Paul II referred to this life of St. Hannibal, which he brought to the world, which is founded really on the divine will, which he learned from Louisa. This new and divine holiness is all rooted and grounded in our faith and in everything we've known before. But what it does is it redimensions it and says, okay, now I'm going to take what you've been doing and teach you what it really means. I'm going to teach you what my one prayer, the Lord's Prayer, really intended to bring about when I prayed it. And I'm going to tell you now what the glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all about. So you see, Jesus says, it's not about your life. You know, in a sense, people say today, well, I don't have a life anymore. You know, some jobs are very demanding. You say, well, I don't have a life. Or people say, get a life. Well, we don't have a life of our own. The life that we've been given is the life of God to live in us. And at the same time, of course, we do have a life. Our life is unrepeatable. It's a unique manifestation of God's love in the world. You know, an unrepeatable way in which God wants to be present in creation is your life and mine. So yes, it is unique. It's a paradox, of course, that the little time that you and I have here on earth is something that we'll never have an opportunity to repeat, to do again. This is it. And that's why our eternity is determined by it. And so as St. Peter's saying, don't waste what you have left. You know, don't let it slip by you without this profound appreciation and recognition. Beautiful word I'll talk about another time that Pope Benedict focuses on. As different from knowledge, recognition is not knowledge. Recognition is just in a word, it's recognizing the mystery and the reality that is already present, that we already know, but we don't recognize the truth, the fullness of the meaning of it. And so this recognition of who God is and what he wants us to be and to become through, with, and in him is what this way of life really is teaching us. And so the next passage from, that was a very short one, but a very important one, I believe, that our whole lives are focused in this way on the glory. Be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, your prerogative, that is, your choice, is to do it as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Because you can glorify God in time, but you can also glorify him in eternity by doing it in his will. And so, from the beginning, is now, and will be, transcends all time and place. And that's precisely what your prayer and what every simple, single little act in the divine will is going to do. It's going to transcend time and space, do an act that is united with the will of God himself, making it a perfect act, not just in time, not just that glory be that's going to be said on this day at this moment, but for all eternity, glorifying God with the power of the will of God reigning in Jesus himself and in Mary by grace and now reigning in us. You see, that's what's so incredible about this way of life. That's why it is the book of heaven. That's why it's the life of heaven begun to be lived here on earth. This is the way of the life of heaven. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. This is it. This is the way it happens. By that glorifying God on behalf of all souls of all time, from the beginning of time until the end of time. As from the beginning is now and will be, and even going beyond time into eternity to glorify God, because the will of God is not bound even by human history or the history of creation, which will come to an end and there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. But even that is now transported into the dimension of eternity. And again, this is hard. It's so difficult for us to grasp in our little intellects. That's why I pray, Jesus, give me your human intellect. Jesus had a human intellect, a human capacity for knowledge. And mine is so dim at times, as we all, you know, suffer from that fall of original sin, which dimmed our intellects. That's why Adam lost the knowledge and Eve of the knowledge of God's will. And that's one of the effects of the sin of our parents. And so to gain that knowledge, that recognition back, is a process, and our intellects are dimmed. They must be enlightened, and we need the intellect of Jesus and Mary. And so pray that, you know, just as we ask Jesus, give me your human will, Jesus, so I can cooperate, my human will, united to yours, can live perfectly in the will of God and the will of God in it. Mary, you know, give me your will, but also give me your intellect and your memory. God knows I need your memory too. You know, the memory in which the Holy Spirit resides to remind us, as Jesus says, of all that Christ has taught us and that is now fulfilled so beautifully in this teaching of the divine will. And so this grace of glorifying God, this capacity to glorify God with God's own glory, which only comes from his will, is what he's giving you by the knowledge of it. Now I can glorify you with your own glory. What does Jesus say, even in his humanity in John's gospel? Father, give me again. Restore to me the glory I had with you at the foundation of the world. That glory that Jesus never lost, of course, but in a sense, the Holy Trinity has lost the glory that creation was supposed to give him because of the fall. And therefore, Jesus is saying, Father, restore that glory to the Holy Trinity through me, through what I'm doing. Give me, and why is it that glory focused in Jesus? Because we are created in his image and likeness. If we have failed to glorify God, we have failed to live up to that image and likeness of Christ, and therefore he has not been glorified because of us. And therefore, now that glory is going to be restored. Why? Because through his death and resurrection, the divine will is going to be released again as a gift in the world. And over these 2,000 years, we've been learning, and the saints and the church have been telling us about it. And now it comes to this incredible fulfillment and completion, not as a new dogma, not as a new teaching in the church, but as a new understanding of what we've already known, you see. And the church, in all of its documents, says, especially in Dei Verbum and some of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, that the work of the Holy Spirit's not finished. The work of God, in a sense, in creating us and Jesus in redeeming us might be completed in one sense, but the work of the Holy Spirit, the era and fiat of sanctification since Pentecost, goes on as the Holy Spirit continues to teach us what it means to live the fullness of life in the kingdom of God. And that fullness, brothers and sisters, does not begin only when we die. There is a fullness that God intended for us here on earth, and that's what he's revealed to us through the little daughter of the divine will, Louisa Picaretta. Let's go on with May 8th, 1920. Whoever lives in the divine will lives in the heights and must take responsibilities concerning those who live below. Every gift, brothers and sisters, carries with it a responsibility. To whom much has been given, Jesus says, much will be required. Continuing to lament for his privations in the absence of suffering, while he gives it abundantly to others, my always beloved Jesus came out of my interior, and placing his head, propping his head on my shoulder, all afflicted, he said to me, my daughter, whoever lives in my will lives in the heights. Repetition. What he said a week before. Moreover, whoever lives in the heights sees better what's going on below. The higher you are, the better vision you have of what's on earth. That's why the eagle flies high, so it has a more comprehensive view of things. And must take part in the decisions and the afflictions and in all that is befitting to one who lives in the heights. Do you not sometimes see in the world that many times the father and the mother and sometimes one son or daughter, already older and capable of participating in the decisions and sorrows of the parents, while they are under the nightmare of sorrows and uncertainty, troubles and losses, the other little children know nothing about it. You see, you don't share the deepest, your parents didn't share with you as a child their greatest anxieties and troubles. You know, you just don't impose that on children. But an older child, perhaps an adult or almost an adult, might be brought into that circle of authority in the family so that that older person would be able to help in making the decisions that are necessary for the younger ones, you see. And so rather they play and live the ordinary way of life of the family, the little ones. The parents do not want to embitter those tender lives without a good reason to do so, for them and for their parents. This also happens in the order of grace. Whoever is small and still growing lives at the bottom. And that means they're, you know, subject to obedience. They have to obey because they don't see everything the way what those in responsibility do. Therefore, purifications are necessary to make them grow in sanctity. like the little ones of the family, that wanting to speak to them of business, troubles, or sorrows would be to bewilder them, confuse them, without their understanding anything. You see, the great tragedies of life and anxieties and afflictions, children can't grasp. You know, they might get an inkling of it, but of course not in any way in its fullness. But whoever lives in my volition, living in the heights, must sustain the pains of those who live below. We heard this last week as well. To see their dangers, to help them to take on the tremulousness of the serious decisions. You know, that fearfulness of making the wrong decision. I'm sure that parents must face all the time. I certainly face it at times as a priest. And when you have responsibility for other lives, that's a fearful position to be in, you know. And you don't take that lightly. One doesn't take that authority on oneself lightly. And that's why, you know, parents have such a great responsibility, as any of us do, in the church or in the government, for the responsibility for the lives of other people. While those living below can remain at peace. I remember the days before my ordination as a Franciscan brother. I was reflecting on it this morning. You know how carefree I was, you know, as a brother. My life was provided for. I had taken a vow of poverty. I didn't worry about where anything came from. I had brothers around me. I was very, very content and peaceful and happy. But to be honest with you, at a certain point, that changes as you grow up, as you become older, as you take on responsibility. And while there's still, we want to preserve that spirit of poverty, of carefree dependence on God, when we have the responsibility for other people, there is a certain burden involved. And I'm sure our Holy Father and any bishop and any pastor would agree with me on this, that yes, we can be lighthearted, but at the same time, there's a seriousness and a fearfulness in our lives that is necessary, and hopefully we all have that in the ways that we live out our responsibility and our authority. If we don't, we need to, I think, examine ourselves to see why not. Therefore, calm yourself. In my volition, we will live life in common, together. You see, as Jesus saying to Louisa, yes, you do have a responsibility for those below, but together with me, you will participate in the sorrows of that human family. See, you don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And any parent knows this, single or married. You cannot do it on your own. Without the help of God, known or unknown, we can never carry out our authority and responsibility the way God intends. Why? Because it's not in our human power. Only God can give us his help to do that. But Jesus is saying, Louisa, do it with me, and to you and me, do it with, you're sharing in my sorrow. It's not about your sorrow. You will keep watch over the great storms that will arise, and while those living below play with danger, and boy, how many are playing with danger today? How many nations are playing with danger? The proliferation of nuclear arms and the uprisings that are going on and the way governments are responding. You know, we're playing with fire here, and children don't know many times how dangerous that is until they get burned. Jesus is saying, while they're playing with danger below, you, together with me, will cry over their misfortune. You, together with me, will cry over their misfortune. So Jesus is saying, you know, Louisa, come into me and let me come into you, and we will do this together. And when you separate yourself from me by those acts of your human willing and or willfulness, which is the bad side of it, then he says, you're not going to do it with me anymore. You're going to be on your own, and therefore you're going to face the consequences of doing something on your own. But instead, come into me. Find in me all that you need. Take it. Receive it. You see, receive from me and take from me the patience you need. You know, with people in the world today. Take from me the charity that you need to have in dealing with people who are often, troublesome, difficult in our lives. Just had a beautiful meditation in the Magnificat today from a great spiritual father, a Dominican named Father Reginald Garrigou Lagrange, one of the great spiritual masters of the modern age. He just died in 1964. A great Dominican theologian, wrote over 500 books and articles. He says, amidst the joyful and painful events of life, the clash of temperaments. What is that? Clash of temperaments. How many of you in your relationships have experienced that? In times of spiritual dryness, amidst the snares of the devil and of men, you know, both of them, their suspicion and their jealousies, the soul in its higher regions, at any rate, always remains at peace. It enjoys the serenity because it is intimately persuaded that God is the one guiding it, and in abandoning itself to Him, it seeks only to do His will and nothing more. Then he goes on, the soul has then less need to reason and methods in its prayer and meditation or for its guidance, for it has become more simplified in its way of thinking and desiring. You see, this simple one, as Jesus says, this one single point of the will of God simplifies everything in our lives. It follows rather the interior action of God in its soul, which makes itself felt not so much by the impression of ideas, that is, thoughts and intellectual things, as through the instinct or necessity imposed by circumstances where only one course of action is possible. In other words, this simplifying of our lives and the will of God, we begin to have an instinct, hopefully, let's pray, within us, that is so simple that it knows like a child what it must do out of obedience and love for our Heavenly Father. And that when circumstances impose themselves on us, instead of kicking and screaming, ranting and raving, we give in. We surrender to those circumstances as the will of God in our lives at that moment. When there's nothing else we can do, we embrace, surrender to that cross as Jesus did, as the will of the Father in that moment and in our lives. But he's saying it follows an interior action of God, this movement of the Holy Spirit, living its life, carrying out the will of the Father in everything we do. Brothers and sisters, you cannot do that simply by choosing every moment to know it and to do it. We must have the will of God in us to operate. Our choice, our prerogative, as he just said, is to allow, to invite, to accept the divine will to operate in what we're doing. You see, that's the choice. That's the one choice we make now that is so crucial and so very essential. All of the other choices in our lives, we have surrendered. The one choice I make, Lord, my one prerogative, is to do this in your will. And that, by doing that, I know it will become an eternal act to give you glory on behalf of everyone, all souls of all time, becomes an eternal act and a universal act. Why? Because that is the way God operates. That's the way God acts. From His will comes the nature of His acts. His will is eternal, infinite, universal, and so the nature of His acts will be as well. Even when they're done in a lowly little creature like you and me, it is still God operating. And this is taught and very strongly in the teachings of St. John of the Cross, the Carmelite spirituality, the Franciscan. I believe in all of them. It's there. In every truth of the Catholic Church, it is there as a seed, that it is God alone accomplishing His will in us that brings Him true glory and that really brings salvation to mankind. So St. Peter's asking again, do you want to spend your life on your own will and your own desires, or do you want to spend the rest of it on the will of God? It's a great question for us this Easter season. Well, let us go on with May 15th, 1920. In the eternal will of the Father, the crucifixion of Jesus is complete and extends to everyone. Again, This is confirming what we just said about all the acts of God which were carried out in the humanity of Jesus are for everyone complete, perfect, and universal. Louisa says, I was lamenting with my sweet Jesus, saying to him, where are all your promises? There are no more crosses, no more similarity with you, no more union with you. Nothing remains for me but to cry over my sorrowful lot. Anybody ever been there? You know, when even our suffering no longer seems to make sense or seems to draw us closer to Jesus, the only suffering we have is his absence. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the dark night that the Carmelites talk about. This is the absent, the feeling, the perception of the absence of God that even Jesus himself endures on the cross. And then Jesus, moving himself, said to me in my interior, my daughter, my crucifixion was complete. And do you know why? Because it was done in the eternal will of my Father. In this will, the cross made itself so long and so wide as to embrace all centuries, penetrating into every heart, past, present, and future, in a way that I remained crucified in the heart of every creature. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Jesus says, my crucifixion was given for everyone, and therefore I am crucified in every heart, in yours, brothers and sisters, in mine, in every soul from Adam to the last. Jesus is crucified in that heart. This divine will puts nails to all my interior, to my desires, my affections, and my heartbeats. The divine will puts nails, that is, puts death to death, everything in us, our desires, our affections, and our heartbeats. As Louisa began that first passage, there's nothing I have left that's mine. Everything's been put to death in terms of my own will, my own desires, as it was in Jesus. That is the way the divine will has to carry out in us what it wants. It's got, at the same time that it's doing its work in us, it has to accomplish that crucifixion and nailing to death everything in our lives that is contrary to the will of God and that is instead focused and centered in our will. You know, whether it's sin or not, there are a lot of things in our lives that are still human will, that are not sinful, that still have to go. Even holy desires, as the saints, the great mystics will often say to us, even your holy desires have to go. You know, there's only one desire that's going to remain, and that is to be one with God. But all of the other holy desires, you know, maybe it's to have a good confessor, maybe it's to go to Mass every day, whatever it may be, those are good and holy things. But sometimes we have to die to those too. Even to our affections, to our attachments to material things or to human relationships and to my own heartbeats, to my own life. You know, the martyrs had to have their own desire to live nailed to the cross with Jesus. They gave it up. I'll die for you, Lord, if that's your will. Your will is greater than my life. Or as the Psalm says, love is better than life. I'm able to say that I did not have my own life, Jesus can say, but the life of the eternal will that enclosed in me all creatures and to whom it wanted me to answer for everyone. My crucifixion would never have been able to be complete and so extensive as to embrace everyone if the eternal volition, the willing of the eternal Father, had not been the one acting in my humanity. It would have never been universal, brothers and sisters. It would never have been for you or for me. It may have been for whoever Jesus could think of at the time in his human intellect or could embrace, but only the eternal universal will of the Father could embrace everybody operating in him. That's why Jesus' death is once and for all. Everyone is saved by the death of Jesus. Who will accept it? And we say at the same time, it is not for all because not all accept it. Therefore, it is for many who will accept it. But for those who do not, there is no salvation. It is a gift that must be received, accepted, and lived. And so, you know, we heard Louisa say something very similar to what Jesus is saying here just a few weeks ago, September 13th, 1919. Louisa's complaining that she feels as though she has no life. My interior is dead. I have nothing going on inside of me at all. And what does Jesus say? He says, my daughter, the most certain sign, the seal of all my teachings in you, is that you do not feel anything of your own. And isn't this precisely what living in my will is all about? To lose oneself in me. That's what Jesus did in the will of the Father. It's what he's asking us to do in the will of the Father and in the will of the Holy Trinity. Lose yourself, brothers and sisters. Get the attention off of yourself. You know, that's why we can say, well, you know, our sins of little sins and failings in the area of vanity may not seem so very important. After all, that's, you know, we want to look our best, etc. But what is it doing? It's, you know, there's a way in which we do that that's focused on ourselves so that we want to be getting attention, you see. Or we want to pay attention to that beauty, that physical beauty of others. That we're highlighting that as such a focus in our world today. What I call the cult of the body. You know, that look at the fitness craze. And even if we think of it in a sense, the problems with addictions are all about the cult of the body, about giving the body what it wants, you know, satisfying those human desires. And of course, that's not an evil thing in itself. God's given us their natural appetites. But when they become the focus of our lives, that's when we're in trouble. That's when addictions happen. When we look for something to satisfy us and make us feel good about ourselves, instead of turning to the right source of that, whether it's God or the church or our families, then that's when we truly can fail. So Jesus says, in you also, Louisa, I want that the crucifixion to be complete and extended to everyone. Now, this is the reason for the continuous calls that I make to you in my volition, the prods to bring the whole family, human family, before the Supreme Majesty and to supply in the name of everyone for all of the acts which they do not do. You see, this is the life of the divine. This is the life in the communion of saints. This is the life in the mystical body of Christ. Or as he said at the end of last week's program, he says, thus your life must embrace everyone. You know, you can't leave anybody out. And that's why forgiveness is so important, because if I don't forgive someone, if I see someone as outside of my love, my care, my concern, then I cannot live the fullness of a Christian life. Why? Because somebody's excluded. And so the only ones we do not have to, I think, love in that sense would be those who are eternally lost. But anyone else, you know, whether they're in heaven, purgatory, or on earth, and in the future to come on earth, must be included in our love. We must want them to be saved, and that's ultimately what love is all about. And so we do that by making up in our own lives what is lacking in the suffering of Christ in his body, the church. And so we offer ourselves, our own bodies, our own suffering, our own minds and hearts, memories, intellect, and will, everything we do for that purpose. That's what glorifies God. And the only way I can do it and you can do it is if the will of God is going to do it together with me, through me, and in me. And that's when I know, I trust. It's not a knowledge of comprehension, but it's a knowledge of recognition and trust that God is capable of doing this. You see, it's ultimately that faith. Why Jesus upbraids the apostles today in the Gospel of Mark. You see, they had all these already so many signs of his resurrection, and they still don't believe. You know, or how he says in another place, how long must I be with you? You know, he's frustrated at times with us. You know, oh ye of little faith. So he rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him after the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, you and I hope this is true of all of you who are listening, have so many experiences of knowledge, of recognition of who Jesus is. And I don't believe you'd probably even be hearing this program today if that were not true. That our lack is in faith, our lack is in accepting what he's given us. So many times we want to focus on our sins, and and we don't focus on our sins. We focus on the mercy and the goodness of God and God's capacity and power to help us. But instead, what we need to do is be focused on his mercy, you see, on his love. As he says to Faustina so many times, if you want to know how to receive my mercy, there's only one way. There's only one vessel, and that's trust. You see, that's why all of the prayers of divine mercy are about trust. Jesus, I trust in you. The blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus is a fountain of mercy for us. I trust in you. It's trust, brothers and sisters. In this Easter season, it is, I believe, the great gift that God wants to give us and the great virtue he wants us to do our part to receive and to work at. Because once, he says, they are going to have that faith, he said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. Where? To whom? To every creature. St. Francis of Assisi took this so literally and so much to heart that he would preach to any creature that would listen, not just to human ones. He preached to the birds. St. Anthony preached to the fish. They would listen to, if people, St. Anthony was preaching to heretics and they didn't want to hear him, so he said, well, if you don't listen, I'll go to the fish. And he starts preaching to the fish in the sea, and they all stick their heads out of the water to listen. You know, creatures, all God wants all creation to hear his word, to be part of this restoration of the kingdom. Why? Because when Adam and Eve fell, all of creation in one way fell with them. They all felt the effects of that fall. All of creation needs to be brought back into that kingdom. That's why Jesus says, go preach the good news of the kingdom to every creature. Your preaching, your living in the divine will, brothers and sisters, is for every creature. They will all be included and all involved to the extent they want to be. And of course, the creation without a will is going to do so by nature, but those of us with a human will must give our fiat and our response. I think we may be able to continue with one more short passage, May 24th, 1920. Acts done in the divine will have a divine and universal value of reparation on earth and of happiness in heaven. Continuing in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, the acts done in my will disperse the human acts. You see, that one little tiny act done in humanity on earth is multiplied and dispersed for all. And identifying themselves with my divine acts, they rise even to heaven. They even have an effect on the souls in heaven and giving accidental glory to God and to them. They circulate in all and everyone. They embrace all centuries, all points, and all creatures. Moreover, as they remain fixed in my volition in every offense that creatures give me, not only in the present time, but also to the end of the centuries, these acts are and will be the defenders of my throne. Why do they defend the throne of God? Because we are making reparation for the glory, honor, and all the love that God should have been receiving that he has not received. So we're defending his honor and glory. Furthermore, rising to my defense, they will do the reparations which oppose the offenses that creatures will do. You see, reestablishing this equilibrium that Jesus speaks of so often. Evil, you see, must be offset by good. Sins must be made reparation for. They must be atoned for. You see, that's what Jesus did on the cross once and for all, but now it must continue in the church in order to complete, to correspond and fulfill what Jesus has done by our correspondence here on earth and cooperation. The acts done in my volition have the virtue of multiplying themselves according to the need and circumstances that my glory demands. In other words, whatever's been lost must be regained, must be restored to God's glory. What will be the happiness of the soul when she finds herself in heaven above and sees all of her acts done in my volitions as defenders of my throne? Won't that be something if you get to heaven and all of a sudden you see all these beautiful sons of light defending, glorifying, loving and honoring the throne of God? And you say, those are the acts I did on earth that are there in heaven already to honor God. What a marvelous way to enter heaven. Moreover, having a continuous echo of reparation, they will repel the echo of the offenses that come to God from the earth. They will, by defending God's glory and honor, they will repel, they'll send back to earth those offenses, and God knows how many. You know, if we think of all the blasphemy spoken in the world today, all the irreverence even that's done to God, even by those who believe in him, that those offenses have to be somehow offset, made reparation for by the acts of those of us living in the will of God. Why? Because they alone have the power, the will of God alone has the power to do that, as it did in the life of Jesus and Mary. Therefore, the glory in heaven of the soul who lives in my volition while on earth will be different from that of the other blessed. And this is a point we will continue next week, but we'll just finish the passage today. The others of the blessed receive from me all of their contentments of those living in the divine will. These souls who live in my divine will, on the contrary, not only receive from me, but they will have their small rivers of light and glory in my own eternal sea. If you think of God as an image of a sea, vast body of water, of a sea or an ocean, he's saying that the lives of those who have lived in the divine will be immersed as rivers in that sea. For living on earth in my volition, they form their own rivers in my sea. Those acts done here create, form those seas. Thus it is just that also in heaven they have these rivers of happiness and contentment, which will then be spread out over all of the blessed. How beautiful are these rivers in the infinite sea of my divine volition. They overflow into me and I into them. Moreover, it will be an enchanting sight before which all of the blessed will remain surprised. Imagine the rest of the saints and angels in heaven standing on that shore, the sea of God, and they see in the sea itself the rivers of light, the rivers of acts done in the divine will, of the souls in the divine will. Why? Because here on earth we lived in that sea and did our acts in that eternal sea of God's will. Brothers and sisters, what begins on earth goes on forever in heaven. Your life and mine are so essential and crucial to completing, fulfilling the purpose of creation, which is that God be glorified on behalf of all. All that he has created, human and otherwise, glorifying God. How? By the power of God's own divine will operating through the human will of creatures and the angelic will of creatures and in the nature of the rest of creation, to bring it all back to the most holy Trinity. And so, St. Peter says, you are not to spend what remains of your earthly life on human desires, but on the will of God. May everything we do give glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever and ever. Amen. May that same Holy Trinity be with you always, give you a most blessed, joyful, peace-filled Easter season. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.